Psalm 121. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May we be most attentive to it. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to that reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on January 12 of this year, the family and saints at Peace Reformed Church gathered to pay their last respects to a husband, to a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather, a friend, an elder, a farmer, and patriarch. The occasion then was the funeral of Don Larson. A mere 140 days later, family and friends would gather again to mourn the loss of Don's son, John H. Larson. And that is what we did yesterday. After Brother John received his cancer diagnosis and the extent of its aggressive spread, he had said to me at a hospital visit, "It's not for us to question why God does what he does, but to accept his will and to glorify God through it." Like his father, Elder John Larson faithfully served the Lord, his family, and the church. And he did so with this starting point. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In the last 3 years, this brother and I had epic chats about matters concerning the church over the phone. Peace Reformed had been vacant, the pulpit vacant for some time, and we talked about possible candidates and some issues regarding other things in the church. Well, we start off the call as, well, this won't take very long, that's what John always said, would end up being far more than that. It would be an hour plus. And if I had to go through the Psalter and find one psalm that encapsulated John's tone and spirit, it would be Psalm 121, a psalm that he loved. And that's the text before us. And the consistory and I thought it appropriate that we hear a message from a text that our brother, a faithful ruling elder who came down to assist this church plant on several occasions, lived out. He lived out Psalm 121. So we look at 3 points in connection with this psalm, a song of ascent: the practice, the premise, the promise. First, the practice. This is a pilgrim psalm. And what I mean by that is this psalm is for sojourners, for pilgrims. We are upon this earth for a remarkably short time. And life is not static. We grow up and we grow old. From our first breath to our last, we as God's people are never our own. Our catechism begins with that note that we belong to Him, that we are not our own. And thanks be to God for that. In Him we live and move and have our being. That's Acts 17:28. Now how true that is. In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we have our being, our identity. We are not our own. We are His. Our lives, really a spiritual pilgrimage, ought to be characterized by our continual worship of Him. The songs of ascent, Psalms 120 through Psalm 134, were sung by old covenant believers, pilgrims, literally journeying as they made their way to the annual feasts. And this was no easy journey. They didn't get in an SUV and say, let's take a ride to Jerusalem. No, they walked. They walked. Some rode animals, but they essentially made that trek by feet. And their destination was Jerusalem, the city of David, which is situated on a hill called Zion, or the hill of the Lord. So we look now at the practice of these pilgrims through the voice of the psalmist, as they would be singing, these pilgrims would be singing this very, very psalm to encourage one another, to set their sights on what they are about to do, to come into the presence of God in Jerusalem. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Does that sound a bit familiar to you? Because we begin our worship service with that pronouncement that we lift up our eyes to the hills. And from where does our help come? It comes from Him and Him alone. And we worship here with that as our starting point. And beloved, it's not just a physical one, a physical journey that we make, but a spiritual one. We lift our eyes to Him before we take our first step, or we ought to, because He is our help. He is our salvation. Beloved, this life is challenging. This life is dangerous. We have to contend with the evil of the age. We have to contend with the devil and his minions, and if that wasn't bad enough, we have to contend with our own flesh. From where does my help come? And that's a rhetorical question, of course. And the psalmist will answer that in the ensuing verses. But the psalm looks away from self and to the hope that is in the Lord. I recall a number of years ago that I wanted to have a huge garden. And it was going to be epic. Now for me, epic may be different than a real garden gardener. But I wanted this thing to be big, with all kinds of greens and tomatoes and peppers and so forth. And all looked good for weeks and weeks and weeks. As I meticulously watered and fed these plants. Then the storm came. And it came with hail, with wind, and relentless rain. And when the clouds eventually cleared, I looked at my garden, and all I could see, these two rabbits seemingly shaking their heads, as if to say to me, they were not interested and what was left. It's gone. It's all gone, buddy. Sometime later, I met up with Elder Larson as I was a guest preacher at Peace Reformed. And I said to him in earnest while we were in the consistory, the council room, before service would start, I leaned over and I said to the brother, I don't know how you farmers do it. You work the ground, you plant, and then maybe you harvest. And all that time in between, you deal with drought and you deal with too much rain. And I loved his answer. I loved it. He said, it begins with him and it ends with him. He is my only help. And that has stayed with me for a lot of years. It still does. Brother Larson did not trust in his own strength. He's a pretty good farmer, too. But he did not trust in his own strength. He looked to God for his comfort. And when he was suffering in great pain in the hospital just before he was taken to hospice, he said, even as he winced while he was taking in this morphine, he leaned over again, he said to me, to us who were there, God is good and his mercies endure forever. Now, we could all say that when life is going well and we're robust and healthy and feeling great. But here's a man who saw his end coming and he said, God is good. And his mercies endure forever. His lifelong practice, looking to God as his keeper, while he labored in the fields, could not be stopped even by the pains of a life-killing disease. Friends, if your practice to look to yourself and securing peace and prosperity in whatever situation, you will be that dog chasing its tail, going nowhere fast. Your days will come and go, and you will never be satisfied. Psalm 39, verse 4. Oh, Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Is that really a petition that we make in our prayers? Lord, teach me to know my weaknesses, how short my life is. And the reason for that is that I may consecrate all of my life to you, that I may not think that I'm all that and not think of you as my help. Funerals are occasions. They're actually wonderful occasions that remind us that we can never help ourselves. We can never help ourselves. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Make it your continual practice to look to him in all things that you do, whether they're small or large, big goals or small, everyday tasks. Look to him. Make it your continual practice. God is the creator, beloved. God is our sustainer of all things. He alone is sovereign, the ruler of all things. And that's really the psalmist's premise. And that's our second point. Premise. So we've gone from this practice of looking to him to now the premise, the reason behind it. A premise is a proposition from which a conclusion is drawn. Now, it's tempting to ask, if God is in control, and God is gracious, and God is merciful, Why did he have to have our beloved elder, a husband, a father, a grandfather, endure such horrific pain only to die? It's not for us creatures to judge the will of God. The whole narrative of the book of Job ultimately comes down to God addressing Job. Toward the book's conclusion, we have this remarkable dialogue. Dress for action like a man. This is God speaking to Job, because Job wanted to have a face-to-face with God. And God granted that. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? And God goes on and expands from that. Can you do this? Because I can. And at the very end of that exchange, Job, who's been suffering unspeakable anguish, can only say to God, I'm a fool to even speak to you. Even address. I don't know what I'm talking about. He bows before the majesty of God, acknowledging that he is the creature and that God is God, and the creature shall never or should never attempt to raise a fist at the providence of God. We are not God. We are not even our own. We are his, and his will, no matter how confounding it is to us, and let's be frank, his will is terribly confounding. His will is always perfect. It's always good. It's always for our good. God is omniscient. That is, he knows all things. God is omnipresent. That is, he is everywhere. God is omnipotent. That is, he is all-powerful. Therefore, God's help is always sufficient. It's always authoritative. It is always necessary. I think Paul put it well when he said to the Galatians, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And how often, beloved, have we deceived ourselves in thinking we were something? As to what God is, listen to the prophet. These words from Isaiah 46, who records this from God. "I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Why is this such incredible comfort to us? Because God knows the outcome of all things. In verse 3, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." Verse 4, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." That word "keep" is repeated several times. We'll explore that in just a moment. Again, the premise is the all-controlling God is also the God who preserves and keeps. He protects. He will preserve you and me. He will preserve the church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Now, this does not mean that persecution will not fall upon the church. We know from church history that the church has been persecuted many times and continues to be persecuted. People are still dying for their confession, for their faith. But it does mean that God is always with us as he was with Israel with the faithful remnant. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us even in our darkest hour. He told Moses to say that to the people. He told Joshua these things. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong. Be courageous. Even in that darkest hour. When Elder Larson realized that his pilgrimage was coming to an end, that he would not return to his earthly home, when he told his oldest son that it would not be too long before he would die, he did not give up on the faith. He did not say, oh, what's the use? I've been a Christian all my life and this is it. This is the end. No, quite the opposite. And there's a beautiful parallel in our brother's life and the two voices in the psalm. You may have noticed that the psalm goes from the first person, I, in verses 1 and 2, and in the second person, you, in verses 3 through 8, and that's all very intentional. We have this wonderful confessional voice of assurance. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's the psalm's confession. And then we go from there to a didactic voice. That's really just a fancy word of saying to a teaching voice in the remaining verses. He will not let your foot be moved. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And that repetition is to assure us again and again, this is who God is, one who remembers his covenant promise. He will keep you, just as he told that to Abraham years and years and years ago. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Paul says in Titus 1, and this concerns, of course, the characteristics of a would-be elder, what an overseer should be like. He says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now, those are the characteristics. And then Paul goes from there to what he must do. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So here's the parallel to our brother. To his last intelligible breath, Elder Larson was imparting truth and hope. He was teaching, even on his sick bed. He was teaching in the fields. He was teaching in the church. He was teaching in his home. He was always teaching. And what he was teaching was the truth. And this brings us to our final point, the promise, the promise. So thus far, we have looked at practice, meaning we are to look to God for our help in good days and bad. And we are hold fast to the premise that God is sovereign and controls all things for our good. So what now are these promises? What is the ultimate promise? Well, beloved, regardless of the rocky and slippery terrain of our pilgrimage, your foot will not slip. Now, we have people in this congregation who have gone through many trials, who have suffered severely. Know this, the Lord is your keeper. Not just a keeper, but your keeper. You will not be forgotten because God never slumbers. God never, never sleeps. He preserves. He protects. He is with you. We have earthly watchmen like ministers and elders to remind us of our divine eternal watchmen. And that is what John did. He reminded us of our only comfort in life and in death. That's what the church ought to do. In the days when the church did not do that, when the church thought the comfort was within, that's when the church deformed and broke apart. But when the church reformed, it went back to the comfort of the word. These pilgrims that sang these songs of ascents and were determined to ascend the hill of Zion to worship, to be in the presence of God. That's what motivated them. Now think about that. They walked many, many, many miles to worship with others, to be in the presence of God, and to bask in the promises of God. How much greater do we have it today to know and to live and to trust in the provision of our Lord Jesus Christ? The greatest promise of all. Whatever the hill we must scale in our spiritual journey, we must heed our Lord's glorious promise. He is your shade on your right hand. Now note the proximity of his covenantal presence. Wherever you walk, and if there's sunlight from above, you cast a shadow. You can't get away from your shadow. I recall sometime when I was at the cottages, the senior residential area there, I saw an old man with a cane. And I think he was with his great grandson or a child, just marveling at this old fella, his great grandfather, possibly. And his great-grandfather was doing this jig, this little dance with the cane. And this boy was looking at the shadow. No matter what this man did, this older man did, the shadow would never leave. It'd just go in a different direction. And the boy was trying to go here and there and trying to catch that shadow. So he knew that shadow would never leave that person. It was always there. You cannot lose your shadow, beloved, and likewise, you cannot lose the shade, the presence of God, if you are his child. You can't lose it. Even in the darkest of moments, the Lord promises to be near. David knew that when he penned Psalm 34 on the occasion when he behaved like a madman. We looked at this in our Season in the Psalms series. Remember? He had all that saliva coming down. He was scratching the door. And spittle was coming from his beard. He was doing this before Achish because he was worried what Achish might do if Achish understood that David was a mighty warrior. When the righteous cry for help, this is what David penned in this episode. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And you might think, well, that's just fantastic in theory, but is it really true? No. I witnessed it. I saw it in my dear brother's eyes. I knew the Lord was near him. The Lord ultimately delivered Elder Larson from the miseries of this life. He answered our prayer. And look at the scope of our Lord's promise. The sun shall never strike you by day, nor the moon by night. That is, by day and by night, it's a poetic expression conveying completeness, conveying totality, and you are totally protected 24/7. However, as mentioned before, bad things do happen. Cancer ravaged Elder Larson's body. And yesterday during visitation, we viewed a lifeless body. And yet that lifeless body was a visual reminder that our dear brother in Christ completed his spiritual journey. By God's grace, he reached a city greater than Jerusalem. By the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord kept that consuming evil away and protected, kept the very soul of John Larson. His life was kept as is ours. Our Lord imputed his righteousness unto us, and imputed unto him was our sin. As surely as the Redeemer lives, we know by the profession of faith from our recently departed pilgrim that his life was kept. His life was kept from this time forth and forevermore. Beloved, the eternal implications are just staggering. Just staggering. It is hard to wrap our brains around the concept of eternality. It's hard to grasp the notion that before we were born, our Lord numbered our days. Before we were born. Before we were even a thought to our mothers. Our Lord numbered our days and had already called us as his own. We who confess the Father, we who confess the Son. Ephesians 1 bears this out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glorious grace, of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, friends, as we conclude here, the devil does not want to challenge the veracity, the truthfulness of the Lord being your keeper, the Lord as keeper, the Lord as your preserver, the Lord as your protector. He's not going to challenge that. He would rather have you think, this, you're not worth keeping. Yes, he is the keeper. Is he your keeper? You're not worth keeping. And outside of Christ, none of us are worth keeping. But in Christ, we are a new creation. As Paul told the church at Corinth, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Allow me to repeat that. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's who we are, the righteousness of God. So we who are the righteousness of God practice looking to him as our only help. Rest, beloved. Rest in the unshakable premise that your God controls all things and he is your keeper. And be assured that God keeps his covenantal promise to never forsake or leave you. And that is why he's with us today and forevermore. How can I be so sure of that? Well, he gave us his Son to redeem us. And we have the Spirit who has opened our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts to the truth. And we have the Spirit now residing in us to assure us that we have been justified through faith alone, by grace alone, on account of Christ alone. Let's pray.